From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today's speaker is Dr. Alan Cairns, the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. These studies in the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ have brought us to the events immediately preceding His betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion. In John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, we witness an astounding event. As Christ and His disciples celebrated what is called the Last Supper, the Savior, God incarnate, girded Himself with a towel and washed the disciples' feet. As Dr. Cairns will demonstrate, the text emphasizes certain things that the Lord Jesus knew, truths about Himself and about the Father's purpose that enabled Him to face His coming agony with serenity. Here we'll see the towering greatness and tender humility of Christ. First, Dr. Cairns brings today's hot topic, homosexuality, a greater threat than terrorism.
Sally Kern is an Oklahoma State representative, and she's in big trouble. She had the temerity to tell the truth about the scourge of homosexuality. And, of course, that's a subject in which some very strong vested interests are determined that Americans will not be permitted to hear the truth. Representative Kern spoke to a gathering of state Republicans and told them that homosexuality posed a greater threat to America than did terrorism. Speaking about the dangers of homosexuality, she described the homosexual lifestyle as a death knell for the country, noting that people involved in it have more suicides, discouragement, illness, and shorter lifespans. Studies show that no society has totally embraced homosexuality and has lasted more than a few decades, she said. Kern also addressed the effort by homosexual activists to indoctrinate children as young as 2 years old into believing homosexuality as an acceptable lifestyle. And she said, "This stuff is deadly and it's spreading. It will destroy our young people and this nation." Kern insisted that she was not speaking as a homophobe. She stated, "I am not anti, I'm not gay bashing, but according to God's word, that's not the right kind of lifestyle." Each of these opinions is entirely defensible. In fact, they're entirely correct. The Bible is adamantly against homosexuality. God has denounced it in the strongest terms. Kern was right in assessing the danger that national acceptance of homosexuality poses to America. Terrorists have killed thousands of Americans and will keep on trying to kill thousands more. But they cannot and will not destroy this great nation. Homosexuality, on the other hand, is eating away the moral fiber of this nation. It is destroying it from the inside. The homosexual lobby is determined to corrupt our children from their earliest years. They've already succeeded in subverting the Constitution and courts of the land to grant cover for their perversion. They have prevailed on some liberal churches to receive them and their lifestyle as compatible with Christianity, so that in some churches you have practicing homosexuals as ministers or bishops. Unless they're stopped, they will not give up until they have led the nation to moral and spiritual suicide. So Representative Kern was right on the money with her analysis. For her honesty, she has received more than 7,000 emails and voice messages, most of them hostile. She even received a number of death threats. If there's one thing the sodomite lobby can't stand, it's freedom of speech for its critics. America would do well to listen to the Oklahoma lawmakers' warning The nation that accepts homosexuality as a legitimate lifestyle is self-condemned to the dustbin of history. Let us learn the lesson and never forget it. Legitimizing and promoting the homosexual lifestyle will do to America what all the Islamofascists in the world cannot do. Sally Kern was right. Homosexuality poses a greater threat to the country than Osama bin Laden and his band of brigands ever could.
Why should I feel
listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We've been greatly encouraged by the response to these broadcasts. Your words of appreciation and support mean very much to us as we seek to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. From time to time, we're able to offer various of our publications to those who request them. Recently, in their publication, Major Report, the American Council of Christian Churches evaluated the U.S. Faith and Order Commission 50th anniversary event of the National Council of Churches held at Oberlin College in Ohio in July of last year. For an informative look at how far the ecumenical apostasy of our day is willing to go in disregarding the authority of the Holy Scripture, you need to read this newsletter. A free copy is yours simply by requesting it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget that word radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you, and we invite you to join us on our website this week.
As we come to this section of John's Gospel, starting at chapter 13, we're entering into the holy place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take the life of Christ somewhat as structured on the lines of the tabernacle or the temple, and that's not a stretch of imagination, since we are told that He tabernacled among us. And we are told that every whit of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple utter His glory. It is not a stretch of imagination to look upon His life as patterned on the same structure. You have the public place, the outer court. Now we are entering into the holy place. And soon we will follow the story as it penetrates within the veil. The holy place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Starting with what we call the Last Supper. Now the Last Supper has long fascinated both simple believers and erudite theologians. Poets and preachers have waxed eloquent upon it. It's something that naturally grasps the imagination. It's one of the favorite scenes of great artists, though I would wish they had kept their imagination for other subjects. As you study the subject of Christ dealing with his disciples at this Last Supper, you'll see that the serene calmness of the Lord Jesus Christ stands out in sharp contrast with all the frenzy that is occurring all around about him. The Last Supper, of course, started with an observance of the Passover. But it went beyond that, and it inaugurated a new sacramental meal, so that the Last Supper gave place to the Lord's Supper. It's very interesting that the first three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record in detail the institution of the Lord's Supper. It is somewhat amazing that John's Gospel makes no reference whatsoever to the institution of the Lord's Supper. And that's all the more surprising when you consider the very prominent part that John the Apostle had at the entire event surrounding the Last and the Lord's Supper. You remember, he was the one who leaned in Jesus' breast. He was the one to whom Peter appealed to interrogate the Lord, who it would be, who would betray him, etc. John was in a place of prominence. He was probably at the Savior's hand there. He must have been as they reclined, and his head was toward the breast of the Lord Jesus. In all probability, he was therefore the one on the right hand of the Lord Jesus. And yet, despite all that, when he comes to write his gospel, he makes no mention whatsoever of the institution of the Holy Supper. In its place, he records one significant event that took place at the supper, which the others really overlook. I don't mean by accident, I mean by design. They omitted it. And that is Christ's washing of his disciples' feet. And then out of that, the Apostle John goes on to insert some things that the other evangelists omit also, namely the Lord's major discourse to his disciples before the cross and his great high priestly prayer. Now, you could speculate all day as to why some things are inserted here and omitted there. I'm not going to go down that road today. I leave that for you to imagine, and you may be right, but it's more than probable you will be wrong, which is the very reason I am not going to go down that road today. What I want to do is to just concentrate on the narrative surrounding the washing of the disciples' feet. I've said already that when you look at this whole section, where there's more and more commotion and frenzy, you have this period where the Lord Jesus, the end of chapter 12, we find that he withdraws, he hides himself. You remember I pointed out that as he entered triumphantly into Jerusalem, seemingly in contrast to all his former actions, he seemed to be courting publicity. He was certainly making sure that his entrance and his initial actions in Jerusalem in this last week of his life were going to garner all the publicity that they could. And I've already given you good reason why that had to be so. But at the end of that, he hides himself and he gets alone with his disciples. So that as the commotion is building around, as the excitement is building around, as the scheming and the plotting and the planning of the Jewish leaders is all taking place, the Lord Jesus calmly, serenely meets with his disciples in total and absolute control of not only himself, but of the situation. And I want us to think, therefore, of this passage in that light. And I think we will see two great things about Christ. His towering greatness. You will see the figure of Christ here, so different from everybody else around him, towering above them. And then you will see him in his tender humility as he bows at the feet of mortal men, washing their feet. The towering greatness and the tender humility of the Lord Jesus. That is the overall picture. As we try to grasp something about it, I want to take the simplest possible way of dealing with the subject. As I said, I think it was last week, people complain that however hard we work to make clear the outline of a message so they'll be able to follow it, they get a little mixed up. That's because we have the bad habit of having 3 points and about 43 points underneath each one. And they don't know where they are. Well, you'll find it very easy to follow me today. What I want us to do is to think of three things. What the Lord Jesus knew. Then what the Lord Jesus did. And finally, what the Lord Jesus said. Now, you can't get any simpler than that. So I trust that we'll all be on the same page. What the Lord Jesus knew. If you paid attention to our Bible reading, there is a repeated emphasis on the fact of his knowing. That's not unique to the text that we have read today. It's one of the major emphases in John's Gospel. If you go through this Gospel chapter by chapter, it has been claimed that in every chapter, that may be a little bit of a stretch, but certainly in almost every chapter. You could certainly say at every significant passage of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a deliberate emphasis on what he knew. What he knew. You go back to the first chapter, if you can remember our studies there, you'll remember his meeting with Nathanael. Nathanael came to the Lord Jesus and he was absolutely amazed because without ever having met him or received anything by way of news or intimation about him, the Lord Jesus was able to say, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. He knew where he was, he knew all about him. In the next chapter we read that he needed not that any should testify of man because he knew what was in man. And so on, down through the chapters, there is this emphasis upon the knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is an emphasis that gives witness to two great truths. Number one, the obvious one that I have already spent time dealing with in the past, and that is the omniscience of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. He is God, not God-like, not as the Jehovah's Witnesses say, a God, or in some sense, divine, but he is God. The old way of putting it, the Nicene way of putting it, is God of very God. Or very God of very God. Truly God, and the of very God is the attempt. I don't think it's a very successful attempt, to be quite honest. But the attempt to give a theological definition or description of the eternal generation of the Son. Without getting into that, we'll simply say this is the message. He is truly God, and the omniscience of Christ through the Gospel of John is this constant emphasis upon his deity. We must never forget that. When you're dealing with the person of Jesus Christ, never forget that the fundamental truth about him is that he is God. Oh, it is true that he is manifested in the flesh. It is true that his humanity is true humanity. That his tears were real tears. His pains were real pains. His suffering was real suffering. His blood was real blood. That is all very true. His humanity is real humanity. But that humanity had no existence, not even for a fraction of a second, apart from union with the second person of the everlasting Trinity. Jesus Christ is God in the fullest, truest sense of the word. He is essentially, eternally God. And that is witnessed by this emphasis upon the knowledge of Christ, supernatural knowledge, knowledge not learned by experience, knowledge that does not arise merely by human intuition, knowledge that belongs to Him because He is essentially and eternally God.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at faithfpc@freepres.org. That's faithfpc@freepres.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.freepres.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free, 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us once again as we let the Bible speak.